Micah, our oldest son, when he was little, he's not here. When he was little, we were in a store and he saw something he wanted to buy. And he said, "Dad, I want to buy that." He just saw it and he had to have it. And he had the money. And I said to him, "Wait, just wait. Wait a week." And so we left. And I started him on a family saying that we have. And if I start it, I know there's at least two people in here that could complete it. If you want something, if you want to buy something, you wait and you wait, one of three things is going to happen. And those three things are, you will get it for a cheaper price, somebody will give it to you, or you will stop wanting it. He never asked for that toy again. We have a sub-saying under that, that everything you could possibly want, somebody in South Florida has, and would give it to you if they just knew you wanted it. And that's borne out from experience over and over and over again. I also told my sons, and I think they complete this one too, they always have trouble, it's kind of a tongue twister. It's better to walk away from a fight with your pride hurt and your face intact, then to stay and fight and have your pride intact and your face hurt. They get it mixed up, but they know what it's supposed to be. Obviously, because they've never come home with their face hurt. We had one proverb in our home, a saying that we used. It was really short. We used it a lot. Clean your room or else. Also, one we say a lot at our house, Lisa says it in the morning. She says, Bill Billingsley used to say, when you wake up, get up, and when you get up, do something. And we think of that one all the time, especially when we're prone to want to just stay in bed longer. We have these sayings that we teach our children because we love them. I mean, what kind of parents would we be if we didn't teach our children and set out for them our expectancies for their life? We would be lousy parents if we did that. Well, God is a good father. And in the book of Proverbs, he does just that for us. And Proverbs is 31 chapters long. Many of you know what I'm about to say. There's 31 days in the longest month. And so what we have done at our house for years is we listen to the daily audio Bible at breakfast. Well, not every single day, but a lot of them. And Lisa has the app on her phone, and she'll set it down and push the button, and it'll play the proverb that corresponds with today's date. So today is the 18th, so we would listen to Proverbs 18. And you can do that for years and years and years and still gather wisdom from the Proverbs. A few months ago, I had the thought that the next time that Pastor Mark would ask me to teach, that I would teach the proverb that corresponded with the day that he asked me to teach. And I was really hoping he'd ask me to teach on the 9th sometime, but that didn't work out. And so he asked me for the 18th of August several weeks ago, and he said, "Do you have any idea what you're going to teach on?" I said, "I know exactly what I'm going to teach on." And I told him that today we would look at Proverbs 18. So put your finger there. If you had the little ribbon in your Bible to mark a page, go ahead and put that there, because we're going to be bouncing all over the place. And I cannot get a PowerPoint together. So you're going to have to have your finger all over the place in the Bible. But we'll be a lot in Proverbs and then in the New Testament also. And some people would ask, why would we study Proverbs? That's a reasonable question, because the book is all about how to live right and what is right and wrong to do. And we know from the New Testament that our salvation, it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that getting right with God is not from our works. We don't accomplish it by the things that we do. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And that's absolute truth. And then comes verse 10, and we forget to read that one. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think there's three good reasons. There's many, many more, I'm sure, but I think there's at least three good reasons to study the Proverbs. And one is the wisdom that you'll gather from it. Reading the Proverbs is where I read the verse that says, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. That's a pretty vivid picture. If you've ever, I've never grabbed a stray dog by the ears. I know at least that much from the Proverbs. But if you grab a dog by the ears, you're probably going to get bit. And he says that if you rush into a quarrel that's not your own, stick your nose in some business that is not yours, that's like grabbing a stray dog by the ears. When I'm tempted not to be loving, I'm reminded of Proverbs 3:3, and it says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Because I don't always feel like loving. I don't always feel like responding in love. And I'm pretty certain that all of you can agree with that happens. So I'm reminded to be loving. I'm also challenged, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And as I read that, I think of, do I trust God or do I just say I trust God? And I'm telling you, there's often I find that I'm just saying I trust God. I know that is what a Christian is supposed to say. That is what you're supposed to put on your Facebook. That is what you put on a picture on Instagram. But when it comes down to it, do we trust God or do we just say we trust God? And so Proverbs challenges me. Sometimes I'm feeling lazy. I have a tendency towards laziness that I have to fight. And in Proverbs, it says, in chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, Solomon says, I went past the field of a sluggard. That's a lazy person. Past the vineyard of someone who had no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere, and the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. And I applied my heart to what I observed, and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. So we're encouraged to work. In fact, work is not part of the curse of man. Man was given work to do before there was sin and before the garden was cursed. He was given work to do. It's a good thing. A lot of people spend their time trying to figure out how not to work, how to retire early. And God says that work is a good thing. One night I had a sweet tooth. And I'm prone to laziness and prone to eating too much. And I had a sweet tooth. I wasn't hungry. I just wanted something to eat. I call it recreational eating. When you... Sometimes during a meal, you get to the point where you are actually had enough, and now you're just recreational eating because it's so good. I opened the Bible that night to study. I'm sitting there wanting to recreational eat. And I flopped the Bible open, and Proverbs 23:2, my eyes fell on it. When you're dining with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you were given to gluttony. I didn't need a snack that night. And I don't think that flopping your Bible open is actually a good way to study the Bible, but God used that flopping open to speak to me that night. Another good reason to study Proverbs is because of what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And a lot of you go, yep, shaking your head. You know just what it says. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means all the Scripture is useful for training us in our walk with God. And I suppose the most compelling reason that I find to study the Proverbs is that Jesus and the New Testament apostles taught from them. Often Jesus taught the same thing that the Proverbs taught. He didn't quote and say, hey, in Proverbs it says this and that. Jesus was the Word of God, and he just said the things that were in Proverbs. In Luke 14, 7 through 11, it says, and Jesus is talking of Jesus. It says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. And let me say, in the New Testament it says parable. That word parable is synonymous with proverb. In fact, in one of the places, I forgot to mark it down, but in one of the places in the New Testament, that word that's parable there is translated proverb. So Jesus spoke in proverbs, in parables. He said, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. A person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place, and then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In fact, in Proverbs 18 today, it says in verse 12, the second half of verse 12, it says, humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. And in the same thing he said in Proverbs 25, 6 through 7, the same thing is said. It says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. And we actually have, if we're following Christ, we've been invited to a great wedding feast that he talks about. He's saying, approach it with humility. Not in boldness that we're better than anyone else, not to seek the highest position, but in humility. In Luke 10, 25 through 28, an occasion where an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, and he said to him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what is written in the law? And he replied, how do you read it? And Jesus said to him, how do you read it? And he answered him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. In Proverbs 19:16, it says, whoever keeps my commandments keeps their life, but whoever shows contempt for their ways will die. In Luke 16:15, the Pharisees are in the presence of Jesus, and they're sneering at him because he had talked about money, and they didn't like the things he said about money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all that he said, and they were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable to God. In Proverbs 21:2, it says, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. So Jesus is teaching the ideas that come right from Proverbs. In Proverbs 25:21 through 22, it says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And then Jesus said in Luke 6, 27, he said, But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Directly, the same idea that comes from Proverbs. So Jesus' teaching from the Proverbs should be a lesson to us that we need to learn from the Proverbs also. He said in Matthew 5, 27 through 28, and you'll recognize it as soon as I start to say it. He said, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And that answers the question, is it okay to look? It's not. I heard a Christian comedian this morning say, just because I'm on a diet doesn't mean I can't look at the food. And she was referring to looking at handsome men. A Christian comedian, that's what she said. And Jesus said, no, you look and you lust and you've committed adultery. In Proverbs 6, 23 through 25, it says, it's a teaching on wisdom, obviously, and he says, for this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way of life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Don't lust after her beauty in your heart. Don't lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. That's from, because a lot of times we think, wow, Jesus really took this adultery thing way farther than the Ten Commandments. He just explained exactly what it says in Proverbs, that don't lust in your heart after her beauty. And Job, verse 31, he says in verses 1 through 4, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. For what is our lot from God above, our heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked and a disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count every step? So in the Old Testament, it speaks of, and Job talked about, he made a covenant with his eyes and he's not going to look, he's not, because it's ruin and disaster for those who do wrong. And he's saying, I won't even look. Proverbs says, don't even think about it. Jesus says, don't even think about it. Jesus affirms in the New Testament exactly what it says in the Old Testament. He completes the law, he doesn't change it. And the book of Proverbs itself actually tells you why it's a good thing to study. In the first chapter, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instructions in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And then he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. He also says in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it like a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we're beginning of wisdom, it says in the Old Testament, is fear of the Lord. It's a reverential awe of the Lord. It's also fear of the Lord. It's also fear of what he can do, what he's able to do if we don't obey him. But let's look today, turn to 18, chapter 18 of Proverbs, and let's look. Somebody wrote that Proverbs is like the Twitter of the ancient days because they're very short, pithy statements. And I don't think so, because I'm not on Twitter, but I've seen stuff on Twitter and, like, it's not good. I don't see much wise on Twitter, not much at all. And if you have Twitter and you put wise stuff, I'm sorry, I just haven't seen it. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgments starts quarrels. Actually, I think if we back up to verse 28, there were no verses and chapters when this was written. And in verse 28, it says, in the chapter before, in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 28, it says, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Which is, today, that's said like this. You'll hear it said, it's better to be keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all the doubt. And that's kind of, you know, right from the Proverbs. And he says that they will start a quarrel against all sound judgment. We see that a lot today. Everybody's ready for a fight. Everybody's ready to fight about everything. He says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding in verse 2, but delights in airing their own opinions. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. It's better to just keep your mouth shut. It's better not to enter into arguments. I say, in this day and age, there's no lack of people that want to only tell you what they think. In fact, Pastor Mark said when he was on jury duty, he was telling us that one of the guys on the jury was just only interested in everybody hearing what he had to say. And he goes, I don't want to hear what anybody else says. I want you to hear what I have to say. Wow, that's really bold. But that's how it is today. If you're on Facebook and you are on there at all, you see madness. Absolute madness. It seems like the whole world hates the whole world. And this is, you know, we could say, yeah, those people are like that. It's not those people. It's all of us. It's the church. It's the world. It's the church. We've all gotten to the point where we do not want to hear what anybody else says. I think often we need to just shut up and listen to somebody we think we don't agree with and just hear what they have to say. And maybe we'll learn something. Maybe. Maybe we'll gain a friend. In Proverbs, I said I wish today was the 9th, but I couldn't change the calendar. But I'm gonna go to the ninth chapter of Proverbs. And this thing about people airing their own opinions and nobody wants to listen to anybody, I think often of this a lot. Verses 7 through 9 in Proverbs 9. So Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 9. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will grow wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. The interesting thing about that verse to me is it doesn't say at all that the wise, when you rebuke them correctly, that they love you and that they learn. It doesn't say that. Rebuke the wise, and they'll grow wiser still. And I often think about, and I talk with my family about, when we get rebuked, first of all, I don't like being rebuked. Anybody in here like to be rebuked? I didn't think so. I don't like to be rebuked, but I have to listen through the voice of God in Proverbs and hear what the person has to say. And I need to learn. And usually, I'll learn something that I need to know, something I need to change. Even though I think I'm right all the time, even though it could be a really awful person that's rebuking me, I'm thinking, oh yeah, well me, well look at you. You know, that's what I'm thinking. God says a wise man doesn't do that. A fool does, but a wise man doesn't do that. So when we are faced with this verse, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight only in airing their own opinions. Let's not be fools. Fools are not them. Fools could be us. And we don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be a fool. In verse 4, it says, in verse 3, it says, when wickedness comes, so does contempt. and with shame comes reproach. Verse 4, it says, the words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. The words of the mouth are deep waters. You have to go down to get them and dig them out. Like a well, they have to go down and get the words out of a person. You have to go deep inside to get them. But the wise person is like a brook, a bubbling brook, it says in some of your translations. It says a stream in others. It's refreshing. It's available. The wise person is refreshing. It's not good to be partial to the wicked and deprive the innocent of justice in verse 5. And that seems obvious, but also we're told later in the chapter that sometimes the rich, you know, don't, it says in, let me get over there. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly in verse 23. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. It said, it's not good to be partial to the wicked and to deprive the innocent of justice. We can't just go with the person that seems more important, somebody that's rich. The lips of the fools bring strife, and their mouths invite a beating. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. I've seen. You ever watch cop shows? I don't know. I watch some of these cop shows on TV. Some of you probably live cop shows, but. I see these people that a police officer pulls them over, and they just want to talk to them a second, and the people get madder, and uglier, keep saying things until they're in cuffs and they're in the back of the car and they're heading to jail. And I don't understand that, but it says, the mouth of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives, it says in verse 7. Now, verse 8, it says, and the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the inmost parts. Some of yours say I think in the King James it says that they are like a wound. They go down like a wound. The voice of a gossip is like, the words of a gossip go down like a wound. Some of them say choice morsels. Some of them say dainty morsels, which I think is really wild. But it says that the words of a gossip, the word is lacham, is the Hebrew word that is used there, and that's something that is gobbled down greedily, food that is gobbled down greedily. That's just gorging yourself on the food. And he says that the words of a gossip are like that, and we just take them in, and they go down into our inmost parts. They go down into us. We take these words that the gossip has. And, you know, a lot of times gossip is true. You know that, right? The things that you hear in gossip are true. It doesn't make them right. It doesn't make it right because it's true. In fact, whether it's true or it's not true, it's damaging, it's painful. But I thought it was interesting chapter 16, if you just go back a page, chapter 16 of Proverbs, it says in verses 27 through 28, a scoundrel plots evil, and on his lips it is like a scorching fire. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. It says a perverse person stirs up conflict. I'm sorry, and a gossip separates close friends. The word for stirs up there is actually it's a word that means to spread. They spread trouble. The verse before that says that a scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips it is like a scorching fire. The word in the second verse there where it says that he stirs up conflict, he spreads conflict, is the same word that's used in Judges 15, the same Hebrew word that's used in Judges 15. And the story is Samson. And Samson was mad at the Philistines, so he caught 300 wild foxes. That's wild enough. He caught 300 wild foxes. They didn't have a heart traps back then. He caught 300 wild foxes, tied their tails together, So he's got 150 pairs of foxes, and he puts a torch in between their tails, and he lets them go in the Philistines' crops and burns them up. He was spreading fire. That's the word that was used of Samson, that he was spreading the fire and burning up the crops. And it's interesting how it says the perverseness of the lips is like a scorching fire, and it spreads conflict, and that's the same word that was used in Judges. If that gives you a better picture of what gossip does, it kills people. It destroys people, and it destroys the person who spreads the gossip. Ask me how I know. I've been on the receiving and the giving end, unfortunately, and I'm sure many of you have. It says in verse 9, anyone who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. You are not taking it easy at work. You are destroying. You are not slacking off a little bit. You're destroying. If you're not doing your job, you're destroying. That's what the proverb says. Very simple. Very simple. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing in your work, you are destroying. You are like a destroyer. The name of the Lord, it says in verse 10, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe, and the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, and they imagine it a wall too high to scale. Before the downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. He's saying the righteous people run to the Lord for safety. They turn to the Lord for safety. They turn to the Lord for salvation. And a rich person thinks that his riches are so high that it can't be scaled. He's not a fortified city. He's putting his trust in riches. And before the downfall, the heart gets haughty. The heart gets proud. I've done this. I've done that. I've got this. I've got that. And if we sit here and we say, yeah, those rich people, most of us in this room are fairly rich. Even if you don't feel like it, most of us are fairly rich. I remember when we got married, I said, we will never be rich, but we will always have love in our house. Well, we've always had love, and we got rich. I couldn't believe it. We are rich. Not monetarily necessarily, but we are rich. And most of us in this country are very rich. So the rich people, they say, this could be us. This could be, we say, well, my 401k is doing good. My house is paid off. I've got this much money in CDs. I've got a retirement plan from my company, and I've got all this paid off, and I got this, and I got a vacation home, and I'm going to sell this home. I'm going to take that equity and put it in that home, and I'm all set for retirement. And we don't realize, no matter how big the balance is, no matter how great the spreadsheet is, we depend upon the Lord. We depend upon the Lord. The rich person starts to feel comfortable because he's got what he thinks he needs. And if you find yourself there, you think, I'm in pretty good shape, be careful. You need to trust in the Lord. You still need to run to the Lord. He says in verse 13, to answer before listening is folly and shame. And you will even find it in the Jewish law. They had that in, as it refers to Jesus. In John, since I'm having to turn to it, you can probably get there too. John 7:51. Well, actually, 45 through 51. They sent out the temple guards to get Jesus. And then in verse 45, it says, finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? They said, no one ever spoke like him. No one ever spoke like this man does, the guards replied. You mean he's deceived you? Also, the Pharisees answered, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of law, there is a curse on them. And Nicodemus said, now Nicodemus is one that came to Jesus in John 3 and asked at night and asked Jesus, and that's when Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? That is innocent until proven guilty. We have that in our own law. And that is from Proverbs. It says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. So we're supposed to be good listeners. It says in verse 14, the human spirit can endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? I don't suffer from depression, and I don't say that as a point of pride. It's just not who God made me. But a lot of people suffer from depression. And it is better to be sick with a physical illness than to have a crushed spirit. And we need to love those, our brothers and sisters, that have issues that we don't have. Is that okay? If they have something, if they're fighting something we're not fighting, can we love them and come alongside them and help them? I listened this week to a video. I saw the guy on a documentary about people committing suicide off of the San Francisco Bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge. And he lived. He jumped and he lived. And he said in the documentary, he said he held his hands behind him and held on the bridge. And the second he let go, he was trying to grab the bridge back. And he couldn't. And as he was falling, he said, God, don't let me die. He said, I knew I had just made the biggest mistake of my life. He hit the water. He crushed several vertebrae. Somebody saw him getting ready to jump, called the Coast Guard because they knew somebody in the Coast Guard. And the Coast Guard was on him in a minute and picked him up. And they said, nobody lives through this, kid. Nobody. And he said he was on the bridge for 2 hours walking back and forth, crying his eyes out on a bridge where people commit suicide about 25 times a year, crying his eyes out. Said two times policemen that are on the bridge to keep people from jumping walk past him, and he's crying like a baby. He rode there in a bus, and he cried like a baby. He said, if anybody would have reached out to me, if anybody would have asked me what was going on, I wouldn't have tried it that day. I would have told them what my problem was, and I would have felt like I had hope. So a crushed spirit, who can bear? Let's love our brothers and sisters that have a crushed spirit. Help them back. It says in verse 15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. There you go. Study the Proverbs. Study the Bible. If you're wise and you want knowledge, there it is. It says in verse 16, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. We see that a few times in the Old Testament. We saw that Abigail, I can't remember his name now, Naaman. Hold on a second. I'm getting Abigail, her husband, rebuked David and wouldn't feed him. David asked for help and he wouldn't give it to him. And so David's men strapped on their swords are going to go kill her husband, not Naaman. Naboth. What is it? Okay, thank you. I wrote down Naaman for something else and then totally forgot it. Sorry about that. But David was going to go kill her husband. And she came to him. She brought she bought bags of wine. She brought 5 dressed sheep. She brought 200 raisin cakes and all this food to him and bowed down before him and came before David. She brought this gift. And that caught his attention. And her husband's life was spared from David killing him. He died like 10 days later or so. Anyway, God took him. But she spared him from David doing it. We also had Elisha and Naaman. Naaman came to Elisha. He was a leper, and he brought gold and silver and changes of clothes. I thought that was wild. Gold and silver and changes of clothes. But he brought that to him, and Elisha would not even come out of the house, and he told him what to do, and the man was healed. But that gift, he brought that gift as he was coming to somebody to get their attention. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bribe. A bribe is something different. A gift opens the way. It says in verse 17, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone else cross-examines him. I always say this like this. There's 3 sides to every story. You know them. His side, her side, and the truth. And that's what it's saying there. Listen. Because I listen to somebody and they'll say, you know, he this and that, blah, 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 blah. And then I hear him and he goes, you know what? He this and that and this and that. And like, wow, somewhere in there is the truth because they're, you know. But the emotion of their hurt is being poured in there. And it's hard. You need to listen carefully to get. Don't just listen to one person in an argument. The first one seems right until the second one speaks. Casting lots settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. We don't see casting lots after Pentecost in the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit for guidance. But it was a way that in Israel that they cast lots, they these stones or these sticks, and they would throw. And the God says and that he controls the lots and gives the answers. But the last time we see it is when they're casting lots, the apostles are casting lots to decide who's going to replace Judas. And then we never see it again. It's gone. A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. I'll tell you what that says to me right there. Don't offend your brother. Don't wrong your brother, because a wrong brother is hard to gain back. The tongue is a power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Man, that is all through the Bible. That is especially in James. He talks about the power of the tongue and how it's a fire, and it sets things on fire, how dangerous the tongue is and how careful we need to be with it. He says in verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Hear, hear. I'll go with that. You may not feel that you found a good thing. Somebody in this room certainly is not happy with who their spouse is. I always like what Lisa says when she has women say to her, "I just don't love him anymore." She'll say, "Go love him." Because love is not a feeling, it's a decision. And I know there's lots of caveats and dangers, but I'm just saying that a great number of people that aren't happy that they have a wife, it's not for anything that can't be solved if people would just love. It says in verse 23, the poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. The poor want mercy and the rich answer harshly. Let's not be that way. Let's not do that. Let's not answer harshly. Let's not become jaded, skeptical of everyone. The poor plead for mercy and the rich answer harshly. It's easy when I was on the phone one day with a man, and he was giving me this story of his house burned down and this and that and the cancer and the kids and all this kind of stuff. And I'm listening to him, and I'm on the phone with him, so I started typing in some information, checking his house out, and on the property appraiser's website, found out he didn't really own that house, and kept confirming information, and we got all done. And I said, "Well, you know what, bud? I said, I'm sure that some of your story is true, but you've lied to me about this and this and this and this, and I've already verified it while we're talking on the phone." And he goes, "So I guess I'm not going to get any money today." I said, "No, you're not." And I picked up a guy one time that was needing help, and I said I'd take him to a homeless shelter. "No, I don't want to go there. I was abused in a homeless shelter when I was a kid." And so I said, "Well," he was Jewish, and I said, "Well, let me take you to a temple." And he goes, "Which one?" And I told him, he goes, "No, you can't take me to that one." So he had been burning bridges, you know, they call it dialing for dollars when you call churches to get money. That could cause us, and I've had a lot of that, to be so skeptical that we don't help the person that needs it. And there are people that need our help, and we're commanded to help. We're commanded to. So don't become so skeptical of everybody. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. Let's not answer harshly. Let's listen. Let's hear what they have to say. And trust that God knows what he's doing. As a wise man told me in 1983, better to help 10 people that don't need it than to miss one person that does. That was Clell, 1983. Got my pages out of order, sorry. There we go. Now we're down to the last verse, and not the least verse. Ever since God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and the whole world would be blessed through him, people have been looking for the deliverer. They looked to Moses, they looked to Joshua, they looked to the judges and Samuel, and what they found were imperfect men, godly men that were imperfect. And in Samuel, when he started to appoint his sons to be in charge to replace him, they found out that they were not good guys. They perverted justice, and they were using their position for financial gain. All wrong stuff. And they rejected Samuel, and they didn't want his sons. They said, give us a king. They said, we want a king. And Samuel says, no, you don't want a king. God has not told you to get a king. God said to Samuel, he goes, listen, go back to them. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. He says, tell them this. He said, tell them the king will reign over them and claim his rights, and he will make their sons serve his chariots with his chariots and horses. He will assign some to be commanders. He will have people plow his ground and reap his harvest, others to make weapons of war, equipment for chariots. He will take daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. And he will take a tenth of your vineyards and of your vintage, and he will give it to his officials and his attendants, and your male and female servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become slaves. And God told him that they would cry for relief from the king that they have chosen, but God would not answer. And this is a very harsh reality painted for them. And they said, okay, we still want a king. And they did. They got their kings. And the first one was a failure. Saul was a big failure. The second king was David, a good king, a great king. And he had his moral failures. And he had his trouble. And then there was King Solomon, and he was so wise. The people, it says, if you know the story, that two women came to him. I hate to say story. It always sounds like a storybook. This is truth. The story is true, that two women came to Solomon and said, and Solomon had prayed, God, give me wisdom. I don't even know how to deal with these people. I don't know how to lead them. Give me your wisdom. And then these two women came to him, and they each had a baby. And one of the women rolled over on a baby and it died during the night. So she said, I want your baby. That's my baby. She was trying to take the other woman's baby. They came before Solomon. And they both said, that's my baby, both of them. Solomon says, okay, let's cut the baby in half. And then each of you are going to have half the baby. That's a really weird thing. But he knew it was going to work. And the one mother says, yeah, hack him up. And the other mother says, no, let her have him. Just let him live. Let her have him. And he said, all right, that's the mom. And the people were so in awe of Solomon, it says that they feared him. The word is the same word as how we're supposed to fear God. They feared him. They had such reverence for him. And he was so wise that the queen of Sheba comes and travels a long way. She's heard of his wisdom, and she's come a long way to see him and hear of him. And she goes, man, after I've sat with you and looked at all you have and listened to all you have to say, I didn't even know half of it from what I heard. This is amazing. And then in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, Solomon is so big into women that he has 700 wives, and he's got a bunch of them that lead him to serve false gods. And he goes for it. So here's this wise man that puts down this book that we read to be wise in how to follow God, wise in how to live our lives, and he failed. And they failed, and they failed, and they failed. And if you look at the kings of Judah and Israel afterwards, there'd be some good ones, but usually a lot of times you see, and he did worse than his father, and he did worse than his father, and he did worse than his father. And they were just bad until God had to take them let them go into captivity. He warned them and warned them and warned them, and then he just let them go. So they didn't find what they were looking for in their king. They didn't find what they were looking for. They didn't know what they were looking for, some of them. Some did. The Bible says that living by faith, that the saints of old did not receive the promise, but they saw it from afar off, from a distance, and they welcomed it. They welcomed the promise, which was Jesus Christ. It says in verse 24, it says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I have one brother. We were out 2 years ago in Las Vegas. His son was getting married. Not an Elvis wedding. It was a real wedding. And so we went to the wedding Saturday night, and it got up Sunday morning. Lisa and I went to an early service at a church in Las Vegas, a real church, not an Elvis church. And I turned my phone off. And when I came out of church, I turned it back on, and my phone goes, bam, 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 bam. I'm getting all these texts from my brother. And he needed me. He was in the hospital, and he needed me. And my phone was off. He couldn't have me. I would do anything for my brother if I could schedule it. And, you know, I mean, that's how it is. My brother called me now and said, I really need you up here. I'd have to say, well, let me see what I can clear my schedule when I can get a ticket and fly. And I'll, you know, I mean, it's just, he's my brother, and I love him. We shared a room together growing up. We have great memories. In fact, he was sharing one this morning about us buying PF Flyers when we were kids. And a lot of you won't know what that is, but the old people are going. But I wasn't available to my brother, who I loved. I was in the same city. He lives in Chicago. I live down here, so it's really hard to get together. And yet, I was not available to my brother. I wasn't there when he needed me. I was there when he needed me when I turned the phone back in and it blew up. I called him the other day, and I said, can you come down sometime in October, and let's go snorkeling in the Keys? And he says, I'll see if I can work that out. That's my brother. You see, he works for a man who has several jets, and my brother's the chief pilot. They got a lot of new jets and pilots coming in, and he says, I'll see if I can find the time. I really love to. I want to find the time. That's my brother. I said, I just want to be with you. Let's just go diving, and he's not close enough to do that. I have brothers in the church. I can look out here, and I can see faces of people that I know I could call in the middle of the night. I promise I won't unless it's really an emergency. But I could call them, and they would be there for me if they could fit it into their schedule. Because that's the reality, is that men and women, humankind is just not available at the drop of the hat to do everything we need. Jesus said in John 15, 13 through 14, greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. Now, he was talking to the apostles there, but he was talking to all of us also, because in Matthew 12:50, he said to the people that were saying, hey, you know, your mother and brothers are outside. He says, hey, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus lived the Proverbs life. He did, because he lived a perfect life. And he showed us, and I'll tell you what, thank God he did, because if you try and live the Proverbs life, you take your Bible and start checking the things off that you got down, check them off in pencil lightly and have an eraser nearby, because you will find that you get this down and then you fall again and you fall again and you fall again, just like all the kings did, just like everybody does. We are not going to live this life perfectly, but Jesus did. He lived a perfect life. And then the Bible goes to say that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And that is the culmination of the Proverbs and the Old Testament. No sticky note there. Got to look. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is this wise person? Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what is preached to save those who believe. Jews demand the sign, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you're going to study Proverbs because you want to see how to get right with God, that's not going to work. You're going to see why you need a Savior. You're going to see why you need Christ. You're going to see why he had to die, be buried, and raised again to conquer sin for us, and that we could put our faith in Jesus Christ. But let's study the Proverbs. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's good recommendation to study the Proverbs. Seek the wisdom of God. Seek Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful how you do not leave us guessing how to live or what is right to do or what you want from us, that you give it to us, that you share it with us, and we're not wondering and wandering. We don't do that to our own children. You wouldn't do that to us. Thank you, God, for the book of Proverbs. God, I pray that we would never approach the book of wisdom to think that we are getting ourselves completely straightened out and making ourselves really important to you. But God, I pray that we would be humbled as we see how far we missed the mark, and that we'd be encouraged as we continue to try and live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to you. God, I thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.